been a real privilege, Anne, to have you here. We have prayed, and you are an answer to prayer. About a year ago, our women's ministry leadership team, we were saying, you know, we should do this little leadership conference, maybe regional, like 100 people. And they kept praying bigger and bigger and bigger. And I was like, woo! And then one day, I don't know how it came out of my lips, and I said, Lord, overflowing! We want 2,000, you know? And this was before we knew Anne. And then somebody kept saying, you should call Anne, you should call Anne. And in my heart, I was saying, Anne just gives me Jesus. Anne's not going to come here because, you know, she goes to big places and little places. You've been everywhere. So I don't mean that in any unkind way, but I just thought, that was reaching way too far. And so everybody kept praying. And so one day I finally worked up the boldness to call Anne. And when she said yes, I thought my whole team would fall over. And then Crystal said yes. And then Crystal said, let's bring Izzy. And then Anne said, let's bring Rachel Ruth. And to have the generational thing here, are you guys feeling it? And yesterday I was on my face praying for this, and the Lord, as Anne says, speaks to you in scripture, and I was lying prostrate on the floor, and I was saying, Lord, you know what? What is it you want? And he gave me this passage in Lamentations, and when he said Lamentations, I went, no, I'm not turning there. I know what that means. It's a funeral dirge. But the verse that stood out is, it was as though the prophet was pleading for his people. And there were two phrases that jumped out. And it said, pray for the daughters of your people and pray for the daughters of your city. And I went, that's it. I want the daughters, Lord. I want them all. The daughters, the granddaughters, the grandmas, whoever they are. And I know that's Anne's heart. And it was such a pleasure that the daughters came. And just know, there's place for you in the kingdom. His house has many mansions, and there's room for all of you. Yeah. Okay. An explanation to this, because you guys are all going to think I've been misbehaving sitting right next to Anne, because my husband and my son and Levi Lusco and Nick Crespo and all the cool, hip, young pastors keep telling me, you should Instagram, you should tweet, because then you can reach social media, all the young hipsters, and they'll really like it. And so that's what I've been doing. If you don't tweet, tweet, because at Lenya Heitzig, I want to talk to you. If you don't Instagram, do it. It's so much fun. I send pictures. Like, you can see Skip having his quiet time, or the dog in the backyard, or my new shoes, or whatever. So at Lenya Heitzig. And you can witness. You know, so Colton said, oh, I'm too afraid to witness. But you can witness through Twitter, and you can witness through Instagram, and you don't even have to leave your house. You can just put it out there to the Twitterverse. And, you know, who knows? Might hear. It could be a good way to start for you. So anyway, look at my phone cover. Can you see that? It's rosy. Anyway, enough. Let's go to the Word and let's go in prayer. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin in prayer. Oh, Lord, you've done so much already, but the good thing about you is you've got more. You have all things. You just have an abundance, Lord, that cups can run over in your kingdom. And we feel like we've been really full, but could you make more room, Lord? For some ladies, the message hasn't quite yet been for them. So this might be that moment, that message, Lord. And so we pray that all of us would tune our hearts to your word, to you, offer the Holy Spirit, and pray for one another, Lord. Pray for this moment. Pray for this time. We praise you and we thank you in advance for the good things you will do in your word by your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I have a confession of my own. This is not my original message. And if you look in your homework or in your brochures, it says Esther. So I was supposed to teach about Esther, and I'm not. And I was going to take you through that really cool acrostic and how to intercede like Esther, Not going to do that either. And to be honest with you, can I tell you something sensitive and confidential without betraying anyone else's trust? Spiritual warfare has erupted at the Heitzig's house in the last little while. And I'm telling you, it's not like we haven't known warfare before. I've had miscarriages, malignant tumors, money, manners, misunderstandings, the likes you will never understand. And yet there's been some warfare, and I call this war at your door. And as I was thinking about this message, what happened is we had this really weird kind of like prank phone call, and then some funky things happened on Twitter. And one day, as I was telling Skip, he goes, "You know what? This is spiritual warfare. This is the enemy." And it was like everything in the moment crystallized for me. And I realized, that's right, I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. And I have to tell you, I wanted to quit. I was going to call Ann just like the beach in Fiji and just tell her, take this last message. I'll go to the beach. I was going to find a way to dodge it. And the Lord said, no, I determined if I had to come up here on bruised knees, I would be here today. And I'm here. And I'm determined to press on. As I switched this text, I was trying to decide what the title. Alicia, you were there for part of it. I was trying to decide the title, and I wrote down War at Your Door, which sounded so ominous. And right when I typed that, I got a phone call from the radio station that I was going to be with Crystal on the air for an interview. And so, you know, the radio guy, "So what's on your heart? What's going to happen at the thing?" And you know how sometimes the Spirit just comes over you and you find yourself confessing something so powerful, you're like, where did that come from? And I said, "When is the last time on this radio someone talked about hell? And there are burning flames and there are people moving into eternity every single second. And why on earth aren't we grabbing unbelievers by the knees, praying and making sure not one of them doesn't leave this earth without hearing the gospel or having someone try to reach them?" And Crystal was on the other end, and she was like, "Right what Lenya said, kind of." And as I was saying that phrase, my Twitterverse, my phones, all of them started going off, all these phone calls. I'm like, that's weird. So as soon as I hung up, I checked my messages. And at the moment I was talking about fire and eternity, a dear friend of ours, her husband, son, and son's best friend were taking off in an airplane and exploded on takeoff. And in a moment, they were all gone. That moment, when I was talking about eternity. You know, this is the moment you have. I hope Anne's right. I hope Jesus is coming soon. But if he doesn't, you don't know how much you have. And I would say to you, there's war at your door. Have you ever heard that phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And people kind of say it like that, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. I'm here to tell you, Satan hates you. And he has a terrible plan for your life. He has a terrible plan for your life. He wants much more than you. He would love to take you, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, and anything else he can get out of your grip. He comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He would love to vanquish this church, this city, this country. Anne's right, we're on an implosion course. He would like it all. War is at our door. Oh, how is war at our door? Huh, let's see. Mommy porn, 50 Shades of Grey, really? This is what it's coming to? Do you know in one hotel in England, they took out Gideon's Bible and put in 50 Shades of Grey for some nice reading? Oh, that's lovely. How about churches take the Bible to the tavern? You can now have a beer so you can discuss doctrine. So, you know, if anybody has a problem, they can just stumble. They can go to the darkness of a bar to talk about God. Are you kidding me? In the LA Times, the Chick-fil-A thing, if everybody hasn't found out about that. I think I always say that long. Chick-fil-A, whatever. You know what I mean. Okay, so yesterday they were going to send homosexuals to kiss in front of the place now. Are we not on a collision course with something? Do you know there is a new study that came out that says that teens, they finally figured this out at Dartmouth College, that your teens, if they watch too much graphic sex, will end up having more sex sooner, more promiscuous, and be unsatisfied. Wow, that's something new we didn't know about. There is war at our door, ladies, personally and in our nation. You know, over 35 years ago, there was this movie, and they had a phrase in it, and Skip told me to tone it down, but it was something like, I'm mad as heck, and I'm not going to take it anymore. And I'm telling you today, I am mad at hell, and I don't think we should take it anymore. I think there comes a time where you make a stand, and you say, here is where I make my fight. I'm going to go down fighting, if that's how I'm going down. Paul gives us three quick victories to ward our door in this text in Ephesians 6. It's scout out, stand out, and shout out. Let's start at verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. Those are some fiery battle words. That sounds like Paul is asking for saber rattling in heaven. Amen. So the first thing is scout out. And what Paul says here is you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, wickedness. Have you ever heard of that show called The Real World? Well, I want you to know that the spiritual world is the really real world. That's the real world. Our greatest threat is not the world we see. It's the one we can't see. And that's where a lot of this stuff is happening, and it affects us here. I had a friend, and her husband died, and she came to the funeral, and she said something so profound. I wrote it down. I had to lock it into my head. She said, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having human experience. If you are in Christ, you're already a forever child. You have become alive. We were the walking dead, but we've been made alive in Christ. We are spiritual beings, ladies. And sometimes we have human experiences. Do you realize that the spiritual realm is more real than this physical world? Think on that just for a minute, more real. God is a spirit, and those who worship him will worship in spirit and truth. Christians are spiritual beings, and eventually this corruption will take on incorruption. This flesh will take on glory. In heaven, there are spiritual beings called angels who fall down as Anne saw them in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Night and day they worship him, and Satan and his minions are spiritual beings, and they roam to and fro across the earth, just like in Job. Look at how they can mess things up. Do you remember Elisha? And he was fighting the Syrians. Well, the Syrians had a bone to pick with him. Somebody kept knowing all their secrets. And so they said, who is it? And they said, there's this prophet. And I think he's telling all the secrets. So the king says, go surround Elijah. And they surround the city at night. And they get up in the morning. And poor Elijah's, you know, manservant, he looks out and he sees these chariots and these horses. And they're surrounding the city. And he pretty much says, we're toast. There is no hope. There are so many of them. We love Elijah because he pretty much says, seriously? I'm just going to pray that they open your eyes. And when his eyes were open, he saw chariots of fire and horses around the king's troops. As if to say, not really, if you could just see the spiritual world. These chariots, they're better than our lowriders with neon blinking stuff on it. These chariots are better than that TV show, Pimp My Ride. These chariots are amazing. And there's a spiritual realm, ladies, all around you. Oh, that you could see it, feel it, know it. I want you to know, in this spiritual realm, we don't fight people. We fight principalities and powers. And the more you fight people, the more you waste time. Because Satan just wants to get human beings in his control to oppose his work in their lives and the world. Of course, we pray for the people, but we want to pray for the power that's influencing the people as well. So there's a spiritual world, and the head of that evil spiritual world is Satan. It says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think the devil can be described in his names. Devil means accuser. Have you ever felt guilty after you've confessed a sin? And you confess it over and over and over. It's because he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before the throne of God night and day. So what it tells us in Revelation, if that's your case, you just can't get the monkey off your back. It says they overcame them by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their lives unto the death. How do you do it? The word of your testimony. I'm a sinner. Yep, yep. So if you're coming and telling me I'm a sinner, I agree. But I have a Savior. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed me, and I'm going to heaven. And then you let your life live it out. The devil is the accuser. Satan means adversary, which means the enemy, and he seeks to destroy everything God loves. If God loves it, he hates it. That includes you and your effectiveness for the kingdom. He's called the tempter, which means he's seductive. He wants you to want what God does not want. That's what a tempter is. Lion, he's called, because he roars ferociously with fear, depression, you know, all these groveling things. If he can keep you in the corner in your house with agoraphobia or whatever it is so that you don't do anything, all the better. He's a roaring lion. He's a dragon, describes some fierce and fire-breathing thing because he makes it all hot up in here. And so he will try and turn up the heat in your life. He's called the serpent because he's sneaky, slithery, subtle with wicked suggestions. Just a side note, FYI, these are snake skin shoes. I just want to walk on snakes. I don't want to go all Pentecostal or anything. I'm not handling snakes up here. But you know what? I think we're supposed to tread on them, not let them make suggestions. You know, Satan wasn't always Satan as we know him. There is a background for the adversary of our Lord. He once was an anointed cherub that was made to worship God. There's two Old Testament texts that explain him and his rebellion. You can turn there, or I'll just tell you about it. Ezekiel 28 is one of them. And it says in there, you were the seal of perfection, speaking of Satan, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Question, does the devil wear Prada? No, he wears bling bling. He had every precious stone covering him. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you, God said. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. A good nickname might be Luke Firewalker. You were perfect in the ways until iniquity was found in you, and I cast you down as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. In essence, Satan had it all. Unlimited access to God, Freedom to roam God's holy mountain, but power is a dangerous thing. It is seductive and it is insatiable. One taste and you hunger for more. That's why worship leaders sometimes want to be pastors and vice presidents want to be presidents, and why somebody's always gunning for your job. Because number two always wants to be number one. And that's what happened. The second text that talks about the enemy is Isaiah 14. And it says, "You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer." His nickname used to be Son of the Morning. Sunshine. Good morning, sunshine. "You are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." And you know God's response? You're not all that. Because he came tumbling down. You know what the original sin is? People like to go back and think it was Eve in the garden, and then they say, I'm somehow trying to connect it to sexuality. The original sin is pride. What? Because we want people to be proud today, don't we? We want them, you know. But that's the original sin. And pride and rebellion turned a cherub into a demon. Pride. It's the most satanic sin. To indulge in it is to affront God's authority. So there is a spiritual world. Satan's ahead of it. And he has subordinates, in case you didn't know that. In Luke, Jesus said what happened when Satan rebelled. He said in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I mean, lightning always speaks to me of the glory of God, but sometimes I look at it and I think about Satan's fall was like that. Just in a twinkling of eye, a bolt of, I try and get a camera shot of lightning and I can't do it. I sit in my backyard in the storms and go click, 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 click. Never once have I gotten a bolt of lightning. Never once. And he came down like lightning. Satan's rebellion spread because he had to get some homies, because every criminal wants a gang. And so that's what he does. In Revelation, we find that a third of the angels joined him. Jude says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment." Satan doesn't operate on his own. He's got a gang. And in his posse, we have a list here. It says there's principalities, rulers of darkness, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Principality means power over a land or region, like a chieftain, if you will. Tribes, the chief of maybe a Native American tribe, if you want to try and, you know, get that in your head, over a certain landmass. This may explain Las Vegas, New Orleans, San Francisco. Do you think those places got so bad by accident? Oh, I think there's warfare. There's rulers of darkness. This suggests that demons infiltrate various political systems. At least that's what John MacArthur said. So I think this perfectly explains Hitler, Ahmadinejad, however you say that name. So if you're thinking some of the politics and what's going on, why do we pray for our leaders? Because we don't want the enemy influencing them. And finally, spiritual hosts of wickedness are probably demons that are involved in the most vile immoralities, like perverse sexual practices and the occult. I don't know, the closest I could think of like that was a pimp. I was like, you know, I think that's where some of the, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. Every once in a while, there's this convergence. When I was single, I was about 21 years old. I was with Youth with a Mission, and our mission was in Hawaii. I know that sounds horrible. Please send me to Hawaii. But our mission was on Hotel Street. Hotel Street in Honolulu is known as being one of the trashiest places. It is just stores of adult bookstores, of transvestites, prostitutes, bars. I mean, I can't even believe they sent little Christians down there at night. I still cannot picture. You know, I used to be like 4'11" and weighed a whole lot less. And I had long blonde hair, and I'm walking the streets of Hotel Street at 2 in the morning. There are people sniffing paint. I mean, just everything going on. And somehow the Lord strikes up a friendship with me and the pimp, and you know what he named himself? Lucifer. He was tall, black, handsome, and very persuasive. So we have a spiritual world. Satan rules it. He has subordinates, and he also has a strategy, in case you don't know. It says that we should look out for the wiles of the devil. Wiles mean cunning, crafty, and deceptive. Okay, heads up. Satan doesn't come to your door with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. In case that's what you're looking for, you probably won't find him that way. He's got wiles. He's got skills. He's got mad skills. He's got skills. He's so good he could look like an angel of light. And you're like, huh, is that guy a Christian or not a Christian? Is that biblical or not biblical? Because what happened with Jesus 3 times? He tempted him with the very word of God. And Jesus had to answer, thus saith the Lord. You know what? He's a master deceiver. He's an imposter. He wants to sell you a line. He will convince you that a new car, a different husband, a hairdo will change your life. And it won't. Only Jesus can change your life. He starts small, though. He'll take the little pieces until he can win the whole game. I read in the AP that for 8 years, Sally was the Romero pet. Sally, when she came into the Romero's house, was only a foot long. But Sally grew until she reached 11 and a half feet and weighed 80 pounds. And on July 20th, the Burmese python turned on 15-year-old Derek and strangled and suffocated him to death. You cannot play with snakes. Because little snakes become giant serpents, and then they want it all. You know, the enemy is not omniscient, omnipresent. He isn't all-powerful. He is not the equal to God. You know that. This isn't like, in one corner we have God of the universe, in the other corner we have Satan. He has nothing compared to our God. He can't read your mind. But he's sneaky. He will study you. He can watch what you read. He can see what you do. He can watch what you watch. And based on your habits, he's going to craft his strategic attack for your weak spot. That's what he does. One good question to ask yourself is, what do you want? Answer it really quick. Thank you. You've been here so long, that's great. It's all purged out of you. But sometimes we answer it wrong. And you know what? People all throughout the Bible answered it wrong too, because Satan will take a natural desire and twist it and tempt us to fulfill something that's good the wrong way. He might want you to do the right thing the wrong way, and it's not righteous if you do the right thing the wrong way. Examples: for Sarah, it was a baby. For Abraham, it was safety. For Samson, it was Delilah. For Eve, it was to be like God. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. For Jacob, it was Isaac's blessing. Does God want you to have a husband? Yes. Does he want you to have children? Yes. But he probably doesn't want you to marry an unbeliever. And he probably doesn't want you to do some things that you might do to get what you want. And that's where the enemy will get a stronghold. So that's the scout out. Now we need some stand out. In verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. First thing about this stand out, I want you to know what you're standing out on, and that is the Savior. The life of the Christian is dependence upon God, and you are no match for Satan without Christ. You must be in Christ. Any other strength is impotent. Our own strength is never enough to oppose Satan. But when we are strong in the Lord, a little bit, a toothpick is enough if you have Jesus on your side. According to the Huffington Post, just last month, a Bible saved a North Carolinian woman. She was coming home from a Bible study with her son. He took out the trash. She walked in the house. There was an intruder who grabbed her. The son hid behind a trash can. And she immediately starts telling him about Jesus. Do you want to come to church with me? He slit her throat. While she had the presence of spirit in mind, she pulled out her Bible and read to him for an hour and a half until he apologized and left. Unbelievable. It was a physical battle, but it was won spiritually. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Right? We don't need to run. We need to have him run. I pray that you'll be the kind of Christian women that when you get up in the morning, Satan goes, uh-oh. You getting it? Because you can stand in Christ, in his word. So you have a savior, but you also have a suit. God's given you a suit. If you join the army and they didn't give you fatigues and they didn't give you all that body armor and grenades and guns and helmets, how can our soldiers go out there to fight? And God doesn't leave us without a suit. He gives us a suit. And some of us has failed. How honest Anne and Rachel Ruth have been to tell you their weaknesses, where they have failed. Failure doesn't come just by stumbling in battle. Failure is when you stay down. I want you to be out. I'm so old school. This is really going to date me. I like that song. He gets knocked down, but he gets up again. Ain't ever going to keep me down. You remember that song? Come on. Am I the only one? So you can get knocked down, but you got to get up again. He cannot keep you down. After his butcher shop in Brooklyn was robbed 4 times in 1 month, William Levine bought a bulletproof vest. Pretty soon all the other neighbors in Brooklyn are like, where'd you get the bulletproof vest? So he started telling them, and then he thought, I can make bulletproof vests. So he made bulletproof vests, and he's no longer a butcher. He's a body armor guy. And I was on his website this week. Kid you not, he promises if you wear his body armor, you will survive a zombie invasion. Well, God's got body armor that you will survive a satanic assault. Because you can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and put on the armor. Do you know God's armor is not to protect you physically? Spiritually is what this armor is for. Since we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, the armor is to guard your soul. To guard your very soul. And then Paul goes on to explain some of this armor. And I know you guys have heard this a lot, but just stick with it because maybe you haven't put that armor on for a while. Maybe there's a piece you've forgotten about. He starts with the belt of truth. Why? Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's been lying since the beginning. You need the belt of truth. I would love to have Ruth Graham's belt of truth. Like Rachel Ruth up there in her belt. But it's so neat to think she is standing on generations of prayer and truth and Bible reading. Have you put on your belt of truth? Wrapped it around your waist? Truth holds the Christian life together, just like a belt holds your outfit together. It speaks of character, not brute force. And your character will win the battle. Truth really does set you free. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Why do we need a breastplate of righteousness? Because Satan is the accuser. And what does the breastplate protect? Your heart. Your soul. And there are fiery darts. And they get lodged in there. And you do something and the enemy just wants to turn that dart in and twist it and hope it festers. So you have no righteousness, nothing left. And your only righteousness is in him anyway. It just takes confession. Now, another thing about righteousness, because I'm with Anna on this whole thing that America is imploding. Heads up, America. You cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot make people be righteous. You can make laws, but it won't make them righteous. All you can do is demonstrate righteousness. You can show it. And if you save one person at a time, one person, one person, one person, the United States would be a different place. There's no law that is going to change this place. It's just Jesus and his love and his word. One by one. We have our feet shod with the gospel. Why? Because Satan is a roaring lion and he would like to knock you off your feet. So that's why Paul says three times, if you're going to stand, withstand, having stand, stand therefore. His blustery threats can only be stood against in the sure-footed shoes of the gospel. Okay, I can't help it. I have to mark Charlie Sheen. Remember, he kept going, winning. I have tiger blood, winning. A winning Christian is a witnessing Christian. If you want to win, witness. Why? Because you're taking the kingdom of darkness and turning it to the kingdom of our Lord. And you're taking things back. Next, the shield of faith. Why do we need a shield of faith? Because he's a fire-breathing dragon. Did you know that the shields of faith were connected, were constructed in such a way that they were dovetailed, so they would interlock? So if there was a battle, it's like all the soldiers, it's so cool. If you've ever watched Gladiators and you have a boy, because they make you watch all those movies. Okay, so like the fiery darts are coming and it's like the whole group takes their shields and they go, thump, and then they go, whoom, like that, and it like creates a dome. And no fiery doubts. Then they get up and they mooch and they move and they move and they lock so they can be like a wall, like the Spartans, every man a brick, so they could move forward. It's a shield of faith. It's a shield of faith because our battle cannot be done on our own. And faith is a defensive weapon. It makes us fireproof. The helmet of salvation, why? Satan is a deceiver. Now, why do we need a helmet? Because back in the day, you didn't have to wear helmets riding bikes. You look like a geek if you did. But now everybody has helmets for everything, and you're supposed to. It protects the melon. We need helmets to protect the melon, basically. But what's inside the melon that's so important? Your mind. And you know what? Truly, there is a battle for the mind. If Satan can get your head, he can get you to do what he wants. It's a battle for the mind. That's why we're told so often to take your thoughts captive, to be transformed by renewing your mind. That as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We need our minds protected. And then we get the sword of the Spirit. Why? Satan has talons. You know, he can do some stuff up there. This sword is our only offensive weapon, and it is the Word of God. That's why Jesus used it. The Word of God, as it says in Hebrews, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow. Are you kidding me? This is better than any tungsten, samurai, whatever sword. This is an indestructible sword. This is like a sword from Mordor. I don't know, it's better than the ring from Lord of the Rings. It's made out of something so amazing that nothing can stop it. Now let me get back to the whole point about Satan has talons. This is key. This is really key because this is a part of his wiles. I picture talons. Like three, you know, like an eagle picking up with the talons. Because the enemy would like to attack you physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Having been someone who's been sick, when you are sick, you get really emotional. When you get really emotional, spiritually you start going, I'm not doing anything. I'm just, I might as well just give it up. And if he can just get one talon in, then he's going to just lock on. Ladies, when you are weak in the flesh, look out for your emotions and your spirit, because that is part of his wiles. The weapons of our warfare are unconventional and they are powered by the Spirit. That's what they want us to know here. These are spirit things. Well, look at it. David slew Goliath with stones. Joshua breached Jericho's wall with marching on shoes. Gideon defeated the Midianites with broken jars and a shofar. Our warfare are unconventional items. So, in this standing out, we have a Savior, we have a suit, and we have a stance that we would stand. I want you to know there's no armor for the back. Christians aren't supposed to run. We never give up. We never run. A Christian is not fighting for victory, but from victory. We never retreat, but you can retweet. Okay, so just shout out for the tweets. Got to keep them in there. In World War II, since that's Rosie's era, there was a general named Jonathan Wainwright, and he was captured by the Japanese, imprisoned at a concentration camp. He was cruelly treated. It's like Louis Zamperini in Unbroken. The things that the Japanese did made the Nazis look like nothing, if you read some of those books. He was so brutally beaten, and when Japan finally surrendered, the announcement was made to this general to go in and tell the rest of the prison camp they were set free, and as he turned around, the guards were there trying to push him and shove him and treat him like that again, even though the war was over, and he trembled until he finally says, "No, I am in command here, and these are my orders." Maybe it's time we stop acting like victims and more like victors. Because you have victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors, Izzy and Crystal sang. Assert your rights. Never surrender when the enemy professes. You stand on resurrection ground, and the enemy has no power over resurrection ground. No power. So that's our stand out, and now the shout out. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. I'm calling this as a shout out because, listen to this, have you got problems? Have you got problems? God's promises. Go to prayer. Get a partner. Got problems? God's promises. You want to get over them? Connect your promise, God's promise, with your problem. And it's over once you pray it through. Ladies, if you've got a problem, you ask God for a scripture to stand on. You find it. You get into the Word daily like it says. When God gives you a promise, you stand that ground until you have victory. But who are we praying to? The Creator of the universe, hello. He is the great I Am. If I may quote Joy Dawson, one of my great respected women in the faith, she said, "I am," meaning he is everything that is perfect, excellent, complete, and flawless. Everything we will ever need him to be to fulfill us. We stand in awe of a being so completely, comprehensively, supremely, totally sufficient, who has been, is now, and always will be so perfect. There is no way to describe him other than I am, I am, I am. Amen. Do you know Jesus? We didn't get the chance to look at some of the other things in Revelation. He has a face shining like the sun. No man can see it and live. His eyes are like a flame of fire. They run to and fro through the whole earth, looking for someone strong on his behalf. He has the blast of his nostrils, it says, that will part the seas. He has a thunderous voice, the Psalms say, like mighty waters that shake the wilderness. His strong arms made heaven and earth, and his fingers span the universe. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives where you stood, and it will split them in two, opening up the Golden Gate and the return of our Savior. Who are you standing and shouting out for? Lord. Jesus. Oswald Chambers put it best when he said, "The armor is for the battle of prayer. The armor is not to fight in, but to shield us while we pray. The battlefield is prayer." So then Paul goes on to say, when should we pray? Always. How should we pray? All prayers. What should we pray? For the saints. He's pretty much just saying, pray, 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 pray. What should you do in battle? Pray. Always. All things. All saints. All the time. Any problem. Pray. Why is that the last thing I think of? You know, I was in Hawaii. My brother was getting married, and I was running on the beach of Waikiki. And I got like 2.5 miles out, and I didn't take anything with me. No keys, no money, no nothing. And partway out, I get this major cramp in my calf. And I'm like, uh-oh, I have 2.5 miles to go. How am I going to get back? And I am stretching, stumbling, trying. You know, oh, I'm like half mile later. I'm still doing this. And the Lord literally says to me, so are you going to pray? I was like, yeah, that's a good idea. Why didn't I think of that? And so literally, I go, Lord, help. I mean, sometimes that's all you can do, help. And I go, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, like a taxi, I don't know, a bike, someone, I need help. Just show me a sign. I kid you not, in Queen Kapi'olani Park, that day was a bicycle race I knew not of that was starting, and some little guy put up a trailer in the park, and he had a big sign, you know how we make banners, and it said, Heaven Sent, Mobile Massage Therapy. I was like, are you kidding me? And so I walked up to the trailer and knocked. And I said, hi, I'm a tourist, and I have a wallet, I don't know. And he goes, he spoke pidgin. He goes, ain't your lucky day. I give free massage, 5 minute for race. I'm like, woo! Now, you might wonder about my sanity that I went inside a trailer of a guy that speaks pidgin English on Waikiki Beach, but I prayed and there was the sign. So then I'm in there and I... Yes, that's how. Well, anyway, I'm in there, and I'm going, well, I guess I have to witness to him, being that he's 7 cent and all. So I go, Gabby, that was his name, do you know Jesus? He goes, oh, yeah, I pray today. The Lord come me, tell me to come down here and give massage. I couldn't even witness to him. We need to pray. John MacArthur says, just as the Bible primarily calls us to pray about spiritual needs rather than physical needs, it primarily calls us to pray for others rather than ourselves. I mean, I was just telling you all my selfish prayers. I got a lot of them. But we're supposed to pray for others. You know, in Job, after his horrible, horrible trial, and those friends, we call those frenemies, when they seem like friends, but they're really your enemies, they're frenemies. And so they're just giving him all this bad advice, and then the Lord strikes them, they're sick and everything. And then in Job 42:10, it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Do you have some frenemies? Maybe you should be praying for him. He could turn your captivity. Prayer is an admission that we are weak and need his strength. A prayer of faith unleashes the mighty resources of heaven. James 5 says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need prayer, ladies. We need prayer, Albuquerque. We need prayer, New Mexico. We need prayer, United States. We may pray this world. We should be battling on our knees in prayer. Well, we started this conference with our lovely Rosie the Riveter, and we are supposed to be pressing on. Well, while I was researching for this message that I wasn't planning on doing until the last few days, I was trying to look at, you know, I was like, I want to be Joan of Arc. You know, you should see me in my study. So anyway, I'm like, yes, I'm going to be like Joan of Arc. I want armor and a sword. And so I started Googling all over the internet, and I find this poster from World War II. And it says, Joan of Arc saved France. Women of America, save your country. And when I saw that poster, I have to admit to you, I literally did this, and I go, Lord, I was just asking for a little conference in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I wanted Ann Graham Lotz, and if some people got saved, that would be really good. I'm praying for America? Why not? I serve a big God, and He can do big things. And if you would start praying, what could happen to America? Joan of Arc was 19 years old, a peasant, very little education. She loved God the way she knew to love God back in those dark days. And she had a vision. She says she saw angels. She said she heard God's voice. And God's voice said to her, you have to win back France for her enemies and tell the king to vanquish them. And the king was a chicken, and he might have been mentally ill, and there were all kinds of other things. And France hadn't had victory in a long time. All these other countries were fighting each other. And little Joan of Arc wants to find an audience with the king. Oh, but we've learned we can have an audience with the king. With the King of Kings. Anytime we want. And so she sneaks her way. I think she gets on some caravan with the king's wife or sister or something. I mean, I've researched, but it's been a while. So she finally gets there and she tells the king, France is coming back for the God and for our country. And the king goes, is she nuts? So he sends people to go investigate. Like, is this, what kind of reputation does she have in that village? You know? And they all go, no, she's a great girl. She's a virgin. I mean, it's the real deal. She really did do this. So he goes, okay, what can it hurt? You know what Joan requested? An armor. Really weird in those days for a chick to want armor. And the historians say her armor was all donated and piecemealed. So it wasn't like, you know, she didn't go into the mall and get the snakeskin shoes. So she had this here, that there, that, you know, a little cockeyed, but she had her armor. She requested a horse. We will ride back with Jesus on white horses and we will vanquish our enemies in the end times. But I'd like to do some vanquishing now before he gets here. And she had a sword. Most historians say she didn't use a sword. You know what she had? A standard. You know what a standard is? A flag. A banner. And she would go in front of the troops, in front of the nation, in front of the soldiers trembling in their boots, and she would wave her flag and say, victory for France, for the king, and for God. And you know what? The soldiers manned up. They manned up, and for the first time in the history of that nation for centuries, France had freedom from her enemies. Are there any Joan of Americas out there? Does anybody, I know this is really out there, you guys, anybody really want to pray for America? Do you want it? Do you want the people? Do you want the lost souls? I do, and I told Skip I might do this, and he said, you might think about that. He goes, and there. Just saying. But I want America. I want you. I want our daughters. I want this city. I do. Do you want it? Anne's right. Jesus is coming soon. But what? What if he gave us one last revival? What if there was one last chance? What if there was one last time, ladies, that you could take on and march into the kingdom of darkness to get your son back? Or your neighbor back, or the people you work with back, or the kids at your school. What if? What if? Well, my part is to teach you guys how to pray, and I don't know how to do that. I know how to pray. I'm just not quite sure how to show you how to pray. So I'm thinking we don't go to conferences, and we don't do studies on prayer. We should just pray. I mean, really? I mean, prayer simply is you talking to God. And you go to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So praying is just praying. But I wanted to start a little bit of prayer time for introducing you to some of my prayer partners. Remember I said you've got problems, God's promises, go to prayer, and get partners? Well, if the prayer is fierce, ladies, I challenge you, get a promise. Get a name of somebody else here. Oh, that God would make groups all over the city, or you people from Nebraska, Montana, Florida, California. What if we had prayer groups for America when you went home because you met someone here? Because you need a partner. You cannot battle this alone. You need Christ and you need Christians in your lives. And these ladies represent some of my prayer warriors. It is unbelievable. The scripture she sent me the day I decided to change my message. I was, be strong in the Lord and the power of her might. And she sends me a scripture, not by might, not by power, but the Spirit, says the Lord. I'm like, amen. And I have Nicole, who during this season, I would go on walks with her and she would pray over me. And I didn't even have a prayer left because she said everything. I was like, oh my goodness. And Debbie has walked through cancer and prayed through cancer with me. Thamer had exactly my scripture on Sunday. I was so nervous. And she came in and said, the Lord told me to pray Ephesians 6 for you. And I was like, hallelujah. And Carmen. So these are my prayer partners. And here's what I want you to know. You do not have to be Ann Graham Lotz. You do not have to be Lenya Heitzig. You do not have to be anyone on a platform. She's right. Prayer looks like this. It doesn't matter what body shape you come in, what type, what age, what you are. I want you to know that all prayer is, it can come in many shapes and forms. It might be quiet. It might be loud. It might be crazy. But it's different. So what these gals are going to do is they're going to pray the armor on us. And I want you, as they pray for that piece of armor, to put the armor on. And then we'll spend some time on our knees in prayer. And we'll start with Debbie Bryson.
And Lenya has assigned me the helmet of salvation. And as I watched this evolution of Lenya over the last few days, and I watched you listen to her message, and so many of you were sitting on the edge of your seat and trembling as she talked about the wicked one. And what you saw on the stage was a woman whose world was threatened. And I want to say to all of us as women, if Satan rattles our cage, you know what? God will make us warriors. And I'll tell you how we're going to fight. We're going to fight like this. Amen. And God himself, a helmet must be placed on your head. The weight of those helmets was so heavy, they had to be placed from above. And many of those knights would kneel and the helmets would be placed on their head. And God wants to do that for you, to shield those fiery darts of the lies that the enemy shoots at you. And he says, if you have been wounded, that your wound is too deep for anyone to heal. And you know what? We must say, that's a lie. And he says, God does not love you. God is not with you. God will not fight for you. And you know what we say to that? That is a lie. And we hold up the word of God. And we let it wash over our souls. So right now, just close your eyes, if you would. Close your eyes. And picture God Almighty, the lover of your soul, placing the helmet of truth that will shield you from the lies. And child of God, the battle is sometimes in your head. That is his battleground, and may it not be his playground.
Yes, Lord.
May we use our carnal weapons and fight on our knees.
Yes, Lord.
In the garden, Jesus, that scandalous night, the battle was won in the garden.
Thank you, God.
Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit right now will fall like rain, like helmets, waves of truth, wash our minds. And God, shield us, prepare us, make our minds steely for the kingdom.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
If you can keep your eyes closed, and if you'd like to kneel, I'd encourage you to. The breastplate, as Lenya said, it covered the soldier's shoulders and its torso, and the breastplate was protecting the heart and the vital organs. And the breastplate of righteousness is our chief protection against the enemy as Christians. Romans 13:11 says, "Know the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ."
Yes.
"And make no provision for the flesh."
Yes.
to fulfill its lust." Father, if Paul had to beat himself daily into submission, how much more do we? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a discipline. It's a choice that we must make every day, Father. And I just ask that you would wake any woman in this room from sleeping, that you would wake them up and realize today is the day of salvation, to stop sleeping, to return to their first love, to not be stagnant in their faith, Father. Lord Jesus, protect us. Lord Jesus, let your return cause us to live holy lives set apart for you. In Jesus' name, praise you, Jesus.
Please continue to close your eyes. I am talking about the belt of truth. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." In ancient Rome, the belt did keep the armor together. If the belt was removed, one's pants simply didn't fall off. The breastplate of righteousness would fall off, and the soldier would be exposed. And truth protects us as well. It can protect our vital organs. If it comes off, we can be exposed, vulnerable, and unprotected. What is truth? God's word is truth.
Amen.
Proverbs 3:3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." John 8:32, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5:6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is by the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth."
Yes.
The opposite of truth is lies, deception. And the father of lies is Satan. And ladies, I just want to encourage you to be in your word, to know what the truth is. His word is a lamp unto our feet.
Yes.
So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us discipline and just wisdom, Lord, when we are in your word, so that we will know what you expect of us, so that we could recognize those lies when they come, Father. One of the lies that women believe is that we are not good enough. And ladies, I'm just encouraging you today to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't need to be prettier. We don't need to be taller or thinner. You have made us whole and complete, Father. And we just pray, Lord, that we would stand firm in your truth, and it will be our shield, like you tell us in Psalms, Lord God. And we just pray, Father, that we will be able to recognize deceit. And Lord, we also know that you reveal your truth to us in your timing, Father. And we thank you for your perfect timing and your perfect truth. In Jesus' name.
Ladies, pray with me. Ephesians 6:15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Lord, you see us all here. We're all running the race. Some of us are just getting started, Lord. Lord, I pray that these women put on this armor. I just pray that their feet don't fail them now, Lord. Cover them. The gospel of peace are in our shoes, Lord. You provided shoes for us. We don't even have to think about what we need to put on in the morning or how we want to look, because spiritually you have covered our feet. Thank you, God.
Thank you.
We love you for that. Paul even tells us in Romans how beautiful are the feet that walk out in the gospel of truth, in the gospel of peace. Lord, I pray for all the women here today. I pray that you stand, that you find a scripture today and stand on it. Get dressed. Stand.
Yes.
And sisters, if you could please stand. You can close your eyes again. I want you to lock those shields, sisters. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The scriptures that the Lord gave is, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we praise you, Father, because you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We praise you, Father, because you are the perfecter and the author of our faith. We praise you, Father, that there is none like you. And Lord, as we go forth in your name, we pray that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God continue to equip us, guide us, teach us. I pray, Father, as we lock our shields, that we remember that you've given us each other to come alongside one another, Father. I pray, Lord, that we stand strong in you and in the power of your might. I pray, Father, that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we trust you, Father, faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Father, we thank you for the time that you have provided and for this shield of faith. May we remember that dynamic faith is tested, but that, Father, you will carry us through. We do pray, Father, that we stay the course, that we run that race, that we move that shield, that we come alongside one another. And that, Father, we look to you, and all praise and glory and honor be to you, Father.
As we continue with our eyes closed, let's take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's become the Joan of Arc of this era. Let's take up our sword against the enemy in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Father, in your word, you tell us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, the powers of earth and hell do not have a defense against your word. Your word is the best answer against humanism. It's the best answer against the cults, the religions, the liberal theology, psychology. Oh, Father, your word cuts through. The devil has no chance over your spirit. Your word, Lord, is truth. It's God-breathed. It's alive. And Father, so many of us today have come with broken hearts. And we need your word, your love, your compassion. I remember Jeremiah, when he found your words, Lord, he ate them. And they were joy and rejoicing for him. And some of us have come confused and perplexed. But you tell us in your word that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. And Father, some of us are going through some trying circumstances. Jesus went through trying circumstances. He was hungry. He was thirsty in the desert while he was tempted by the devil. And yet, he used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He said, "It is written." Not once, not twice, but three times. "It is written." And he quoted Deuteronomy, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word that comes from the mouth of God." And Lord, some of us can't even pray. Give us what we need. Let us take out the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. And now we have completed the armor. And all we have to do is rage in the war and do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, you've got your armor on. But Paul said the whole reason you put the armor on is to pray. So we prayed to put the armor on. That's how you put it on, but you still have to pray. So what I'd like to do is just hit a few prime things in our prayers right now, and I want to start first with prodigals. Did any of you women come here with prodigals on your heart? We want them back. Lord, we pray that you'd bring home the prodigals. We pray that the pig's pods would be so disgusting, Lord, that they would come to their senses and they would return to the Father, run to Him, and you would restore them, Lord. Father, bring back the prodigals, those that have been trained up and they know the way in which they have been raised, Lord, and you will return them to you. Bring salvation to our homes, Lord, to our hearts, to our children, to our grandchildren, to those that we love. Lord, we want the prodigals back, Jesus. Please give us the prodigals, Lord. Did any of you come here this weekend and your marriage is messed up? Because you know, that's the first thing God put together was a man and a woman, and he attacked right away. And so is there anyone here with a messed up marriage? Because now is the time we want to pray for your marriage. Lord, we pray for the marriages here today, Lord. Father, you said what God has put together, no man should tear asunder, Lord. Father, we would pray that there is no human being that could tear these relationships apart, that we would take them to the cross and leave them there with you. Your word says that divorce comes because of hard hearts. God, if there are hard hearts here, melt them, convict them, make them weeping hearts, worshiping hearts, hearts that want to do what you want them to do, whether they want to or not. Lord, if they could just pray, Lord, I'm not even willing, but Lord, make me willing. If they could just open a crack to be willing, Lord, would you make these people willing to find reconciliation? In Jesus' name we prayed. How many of you came here today and this weekend and you are caught in sin? I mean, you know it. You've been so busted this weekend. You feel so exposed. You're like Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. If you came here and there is a stronghold, raise your hand. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The only place to take a stronghold is to God so He can break it. Lord, we pray that you would tear down strongholds, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, Lord. These sins are against your knowledge. Father, let these people take their thoughts captive to be transformed by renewing their minds, Lord. And they're going to need to lay themselves back on the altar again to be sacrificed, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, Lord. Let them sacrifice again, Lord, to come back. You know, that's what revival is loving Jesus all over again. Revival isn't necessarily for sinners, it's for saints. And I want God to revive any heart that came here and wasn't loving Jesus with all that they had. Lord, please bring those hearts back to you. Turn those hearts back to you, Lord. Is there anyone here that missed out? You can't miss out if you didn't know Jesus or the gospel. Anne prayed with you last night, but if you held out and you are stubborn and you want to surrender to the gospel today and you want to come into the kingdom of light, if you would just raise your hand, we want to pray for you too. God bless you back there. Is there anyone else? Raise your hand if you want to make sure you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. God bless you. Are there anyone else? Lord, we pray for salvation. God, save us. Hosanna, save now. Save all. We want to fill up that bowl with the last soul, the last prayer, the last whatever it is, Lord. Father, would you forgive them of their sin? Will you become their Lord and Savior, Lord? Will they repent and stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right? To repent and believe, because those that believe will be saved, Lord. So we ask that you would save some today. Did any of you come here and you've been prayerless and you want to make a commitment that you will begin praying? I don't care if it's 5 minutes. It says pray without ceasing. You know what that means? Just pray all day long. You don't even have to necessarily stop and get on your knees. You can pray in the car. You can pray doing the laundry. You can pray when you're going to bed at night. If you have forgotten that place of prayer and you would like to not be prayerless any longer, if you would raise your hands, because I believe God sees your heart. Lord, please make us a people of prayer. You said, if my people called by thy name would humble themselves and pray, that you would hear from heaven and heal our land. Forgive us, Lord, for being slothful and lazy and selfish, and me included, Lord, that I forget that place of prayer. And would you remind us night and day? May your Spirit call us apart to pray, put the prayers on our hearts and on our lips, Lord. And wouldn't it be great if you show us the answer so we'll pray more, Lord? That you would just give great answers so we would keep praying to a big God. If anyone you came here and you are lonely and you are distracted and you don't have a prayer partner and you don't have someone to turn to and you don't have friends who will come up here, the last thing I would like you to ask you to do is just turn to someone. There's 4 minutes left before Crystal's going to come out and close us in song. I just want you to pray with each other. You came with a burden. I may not know what the burden is, but if you would just turn to one or two other people and you would just pray through what you're going through, now is the time. It's holy ground. It's a holy opportunity. Would you please turn with each other? Two or more, he is in the midst. Two or more, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Two or more, you pray with what you came this weekend.